Today is National Women's Ministry Day in the Assemblies of God, and I was just noticed, I don't think it's as emphasized as it used to be as far as to emphasize your women's ministry. Used to, that was a really, really big deal, and we started getting all kinds of stuff about it very early on. But the theme for this year is Captivated, and it so goes in line even with what Nancy just mentioned, and then of course, I intentionally planned all of our songs to be talking about the overwhelming, amazing love of God. And so that is what we want to talk about this morning. If you will turn in your Bibles to 1 John 4 and 16. 1 John. First John 4 and 16 will be our text this morning. We're going to just take this one verse for right now. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the screen. 1 John 4:16. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Captivated. That definition means something that attracts us, that holds our interest, or our attention. And it comes from the phrase being taken captive. So this morning, for the next few moments, we're going to talk about being captivated by the love that God has for us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you this morning for your goodness. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. And I pray now, God, that you would open every heart to hear. Lord, you knew who would be here this morning. And you knew, God, this message that would be the one that would come forth this morning, Lord. And God, I pray now that you would speak to every heart and that you would use me to speak into every life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've come to know. I'm going to talk about these two phrases, two points to this message this morning, to know and to believe. The first one, to know. Now, we've all been captivated by a lot of things at one time or another. I thought Cohen was going to be in here this morning, so, you know, I didn't want to embarrass him too much. But when we were putting up the Christmas lights, we just started putting up the Christmas stuff upstairs and in the church. And I was downstairs with Cohen, and Nani was upstairs putting up the tree that day in the hallway. And he knew she was upstairs, so in a little bit he wanted to go upstairs. And as he come around that corner and he saw those lights, he just stopped. And he said, wow, wow, wow. And he had already seen lights at his house because they put their tree up really early. But every new place that he saw lights, I heard him several times over the next few days as we were decorating, he'd just stop and be like, wow. Now that, we've all been wowed by some amazing Christmas displays. At times we've just been like in awe that somebody would take the time to put all those up, right? And then where do they store them when they take, I mean, that's what goes through my head, you know, all the work that's involved in all that. But yet it's captivating and it's beautiful. Captivated. Captivated. Now there's a lot of works of architecture, the Taj Mahal in India being one of the most famous, but I've never been there, but I understand it's amazing. We see pictures maybe of mansions or royal palaces or even the freeways in the big cities, and sometimes they kind of blow our minds of the architecture. And depending on what your interests and your hobbies might be, whatever you're interested in, then something in that field is going to maybe just captivate you because of the workmanship or because of the ability that God gave people to create something or to design something. And we are captivated. Now, we've all witnessed that relationship of when a man and a woman come and they make their vows to one another. And do you know how hard it was for me to find a picture of just the groom looking? But my thought was when that groom, sometimes that look on his face as he catches that bride for the first time when he sees her, everything else fades. The flowers, the crowd, the guests that have come, the bridesmaids, the groomsmen, and he is captivated at that moment when she steps around and she starts down and she starts toward him, that look on his face, he is captivated. And there's not even a way to describe the feeling that we feel the first time that we see a newborn. Whether it's your child, whether it's your grandchild, whether it's somebody else's child. If you see somebody with a tiny baby at the store, don't you just feel it gravitating toward that? There's just something about that new life and the miracle of life that we are captivated. When we see the beauty in creation, the plants, the birds, the animals, even the bugs. Somebody disagreed with me in the back corner there. But we get an insight into God's careful, detailed planning. And it's amazing. If you've had the privilege of seeing just some of the places in the United States that are well known, Niagara Falls, the Grand Canyon, the Redwood Forest, Alaska, Hawaii, some of these places, they are absolutely breathtaking. They are absolutely amazing. And we may have felt an awe and we may have been struck by the beauty and the grandeur and the majesty and the knowledge that only God could create all of these things. Psalms 96 says, "Let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. All the trees of the forest will sing for joy." In Psalm 119, very familiar to most of us, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. If we choose to look for it, we can see God's love being poured out to us in tangible ways if we choose to look for it. When you can't think of anything else to be thankful for, you need to be thankful for this earth that God gave us to live in. It's amazing. All the little things that sometimes we take for granted. You see, these things help give us a visual to help us know the love of God and to know that it's real. Now, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 8, I won't make you stand up again. Oh, it's there too. Starting with verse number 1. "And it came to pass afterward that he," speaking of Jesus, "went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the twelve disciples were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven demons, and Johanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered to him out of their substance." Now, these three women are named specifically, but it does say there are others there. But notice that every one of them had either been healed of something, an infirmity, or evil spirits had been cast out of them. All right. But this morning, and even in other places in Scripture, it'll say another Mary was there. But this morning, I'm going to zero in on Mary Magdalene. Now, that phrase there, it's the only thing it sets her out from the others. It says, "out of whom went seven demons." Now, seven in the Bible means, y'all know, completion. God's completion. So that just, even that phrase tells us she was completely, completely controlled, completely ruled, completely taken over by demonic powers. She was battered. She was bruised. She was in agony. She had lost all dignity. No beauty. No wealth, no status, no friendships, nothing that she had could spare her. She was probably considered insane, crazy, a danger possibly. We see other places in Scripture where people who were possessed of demonic powers had to live out in the tombs or away from society because people were afraid of her. More than likely, people backed away from her in fear at times when the demons took over and controlled. She was not a picture of someone who had everything going their way. She was hopeless and she was miserable. But one day, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, but also the Son of God, looked at her. Can you imagine what it was when he fastened his eyes on her? He saw everything about her. He saw her hopelessness. He knew her past. He knew her story. He knew everything about her. He knew her humiliation. And what did Jesus do? He loved. He loved her right where she was. He loved her. Right where she was. He didn't say, we got to get some stuff taken care of first. He loved her right where she was in her mess. And at that moment, that day, she didn't know it maybe when the day started, but at the end of that, she had been set free. Set free by the love of God. You see, she probably could have started singing, "My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, he's the one who ransomed me." She found the ultimate chain breaker that day. Every chain was broken. Every chain was gone. She experienced a love that day like no other that she had ever experienced. It didn't require anything of her. It didn't require to make changes. But that love captivated her. At her very lowest, at her very worst, at her very darkest, love was poured out. Love was poured out on the worst of the worst. At that moment, you could not have convinced Mary that God didn't love her. There's not anybody that could have said, "I don't really think he loves you, Mary." No, she knew that she knew that she knew that she knew that nothing like this had ever happened. Nothing had ever invaded her space like this. She was captivated. And you know what the good news is? That love hasn't lessened for any of us today. That love is still available to each and every one of us today. It's no less. It is no less than the love poured out on Mary. Now for that second phrase in there, to believe. We have come to know, not just to know it, but to believe it. And to believe the love that God has for us. Now, why didn't John just say, "It's enough to just know it"? Because he knows how we are, doesn't he? He obviously understood that you can know something but not believe in it. Or not believe it's really true. You may tell me all kinds of things about, let's say, science. And you may just go on and on, and every bit of it might be true. But possibly because I haven't seen it myself, or I haven't ever heard about it before, or maybe I don't trust you as a reliable source, right? I might be like, and I might even say, "I'm not sure I believe that." Have you ever heard, how many of you with your children, you've heard them tell a wild story, and you're like, "Not sure I believe that," all right? And we go, "Yeah, because I know my child," right? I see a nod back there, all right? Not always do we believe it. But you see, John knew that some of us would struggle with that in our faith sometimes. There's a lot of, down through the years, we've talked to people who have struggled with some of these things. They don't really believe that God loves them. He loves everybody else. He doesn't really love them. Or they believe that he didn't really forgive all their sins. He forgave some of them, but not all of them. Or they believe that God has more important things to do than listen to them. Their questions and their struggles are not very important. I mean, when you know, in the big scheme of things, God's got a whole lot more important things to do than to listen to my little problems. Or so many people believe they have to do all the work to clean themselves up before God can really love them. Or a lot of people don't believe God means what he says. We've all met people like that, right? Well, I don't believe it's relevant for today. I don't really believe what he said. I don't really believe that it still applies to 2024. I believe God's changed his mind. But you know what? That's exactly where the enemy of our soul wants us to be. He wants us to be doubters. He wants us to not trust. He wants us to question things. And we sometimes feel ourselves falling into that trap. And that's when we need to cry out like that father in Mark chapter 9 who said, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Because my unbelief and my belief are kind of having a little battle here. Lord, help me. I know it in my head, but I'm struggling with it in my heart. I know it. I know the facts about it. But I don't know it here yet, Lord. That's when we have to actively begin to take those thoughts and say, you know what? Here's something else I know. I know that I know that the devil is a liar. Jesus said he was, and I believe that. I'm going to choose to believe that Jesus is truth and the devil is a liar. And that is something I can take to the bank every time. So when he starts bringing me these doubts and he starts bringing me these questions, then I can say, devil, I don't believe you. You are not a reliable source. You are not someone that I'm going to listen to. But I'm going to take these thoughts and these doubts, and I'm going to not listen to them because I know what the scripture says. We go back to those basic scriptures. It's on this banner. I noticed a couple of days ago, I was like, oh, there it is right there. But if we go back even to that basic scripture of John 3:16, when we start feeling doubt, does God really love me? Does he really care for me? Then I just go back and I say, okay, here's the truth. For God so loved the world. Who's that? That's me. That's you. That's every single person. Lord, you so loved me that you gave. That's a fact that I know. I know that. I know that. He gave his only begotten son. He was born and he was fully God and fully man, but he came as a babe, and I know that, and there's nothing that can change my mind about it, and I know it. And so then it tells me, if I believe that and I believe in him, then I will have everlasting life. If we begin to doubt that, we just have to go back to the word and begin to break it down and begin to claim it and say, Lord, I know it and I also believe it. There it is, both words in that scripture. I don't just know it's the truth, but it's something I can believe in. It's something I can stand on. It's something that is sure. It is something that is true, and it is something that is solid, and it will not change. When we start doubting that maybe not all of our sins are forgiven, we go back to something else that John said in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. There's a fact. He's faithful. How many times has he been faithful? How many people would say in here, God has been faithful? Well, I see almost 100% of your hands. I know he's been faithful to all of you. All right? He's been faithful. How many of you know he loves you? All right? We know it. We know it, but sometimes do we have a hard time believing it? Sometimes. Sometimes we do. We all, at times, sometimes struggle. Does God really love me? Because, man, things are, this is happening or that's happening. Has he forgot about me? Is he listening? Does he hear me? There's times in our Christian walk, all of us have had those times, but that's when we go back to what we know, and we say, because I know this to be truth, and I believe it. I believe it with every fiber of my being. I believe, if I know this, that if I confess my sins, if I repent, if I come to him with the mess that I am, and I say, Lord, I know that you're my Savior, and I know that you saved me, and I know then I'm going to stand on your word that said you forgave all my sins, not just part of them, not just the ones I did at a certain age, but Lord, all of them, you forgave me, and today I can stand before you. I'm going to choose to believe.
That is where God wants us to be. Not doubting. But he wants us to be in that place where you're captivated by his love. When we start thinking about his goodness, when we start thinking about all the things that he does for us, when we start realizing that even today, already in this day, God has been good. You're here this morning. God has been good. We've got oxygen to breathe in just the right measure. God has been good. Most of you had breakfast this morning. God is good. All of you had a place to sleep last night. God is good. You had clothes to put on. You had a way to get here this morning. God is good. God is faithful. God is providing. All of those things, when we begin to rehearse that, and then nearly everyone in here has got stories of things God has done in your life, your family's life, your children's life, miracles that have happened, different things, and you know God answered prayer. No one can convince you different. And sometimes then we have to go back and begin to remind ourselves, God has been good to me. And it's not very long that we feel that overwhelming love pouring over us again and again and again. God is good, and God loves us. The second line in that text in 1 John says, God is love. God is love. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. No other God does that. There's not any other God that will just walk with you and talk with you and dwell with you and abide with you. No other God does that. All the other things that people choose to put in place of God, they can't do that. Only our God can abide with us, and we can abide with him. Now, these women, and specifically we're talking about Mary Magdalene this morning, they not only knew that Jesus was the Messiah, they didn't just know it, but they believed it. And because they believed it, they chose to follow him. They completely changed their lifestyle, they changed their routine, they changed their focus. And they followed him. They went from city to village to here to there, not knowing each day possibly where they would be by the end of the day. But they followed after him. Now, this didn't mean everything went smooth, did it? Mary left all and followed Jesus. She was an eyewitness to so many amazing things, to the miracles, to the teachings. She was able to sit right there and hear them. It was amazing. All the different things, the different people that they met, the different things they saw, it was amazing. But it wasn't always easy. There were times, in fact, the closer they got to the time of the crucifixion, the harder it got. There were times they were fearful for their life. There were times the disciples said, Jesus, we don't need to go there. You know they're trying to kill you. So there were times they were fearful. There were times it was rough. It wasn't easy. And then when he was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then as they watched and they stood there, the next place we see Mary's name in Scripture, where is she? She's at the foot of the cross. She loved him so. She was so captivated by the love he had shown her. She couldn't bear to watch, but she couldn't bear to look away. But she was there, and the Scripture says she was there watching. She was there. She was there. She did not leave. Her love remained. And she stayed till the last possible moment. She was there when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took him off the cross, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and carried him to the tomb. It says she was across the garden watching. She wanted to see where they were laying him. She didn't leave. She stayed as long as she could without breaking the Sabbath laws. And then in John 20 and verse 1, right there, it's Mary Magdalene is the only name mentioned there in John. And in the other books, there's some other names mentioned. But in John, he mentions that name because the first moment that it was okay to go after the Sabbath, they went early in the morning. They were wanting to anoint his body. And it was Mary was Mary, the one who had had seven demons cast out of her. She's the one mentioned there that the angel said, "Why are you weeping? Why are you crying? He's not here. He's not here. He's risen. He's not here." And then she turns and she sees a man, and she thought he's the gardener, and she said, "Where have you laid my Lord?" Now, she wasn't fearful at that moment, was she, about being associated with him? She didn't say, "Where have you laid the man who was on the middle cross out there, and when all the crazy, you know, there was the earthquake and everything went dark that day, when all that happened, where did you lay that man?" No, she said, where have you taken my Lord? My Lord, my Savior, the one that I am captivated with." And then he called her name. He said, "Mary." Don't you know that was a moment in her life where all the love that he had for her and all the love that she had for him collided into that one moment when he called her name, captivated. Her love had remained through every dark moment. We have been created with a space in our souls that only God can fill. It's like the pull of gravity. It draws us. It draws us to Himself. Once we've experienced forgiveness, once we've experienced grace, amazing grace, once we've experienced mercy, once we've experienced His goodness, once we've experienced it, the joy of walking with Him, we also can be captivated by Him. That He holds our interest. He holds our attention. No one has to beg us. No one has to bribe us. When we are captivated, then we will want to live differently. We will want to live according to the guidelines in His Word. We will want to be committed to making time with Him every day of our lives. We will want to talk to Him. We will want to listen to Him. We will want to hear what He has to say when we are captivated. We will be committed then to being a part of a church body, a body of believers that gather together to worship, to learn, to grow. We want to be a part of that when we are captivated by His love. And then we are committed to serving. See, that's what love does. It captures our attention and it propels us forward. You see, when we are captivated by love for Jesus, we want to talk about Him. We want to talk about Him. When we run into people that we went to college with, it's not very long and the subject of grandkids comes up. And you know what? It doesn't take very long that one or both are pulling out pictures, or we have a story to tell, or, you know, anything you want to hear, I'm ready to tell it. Why? We are captivated. It's the same thing when we are captivated by Jesus. We want to share. We want to tell others. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Son, I've had some rough stuff to endure. But I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of who I'm serving. I'm not ashamed of this Jesus. I'm not ashamed of this gospel." Because he said, "I know Him. I know Him." There's our word. I've come to know Him. Come to know Him personally. I'm personally acquainted with Him. He's not a stranger, but I know Him. I know things about Him. I know His character. I know He is. I know in whom I have, here's our second word, believed. I've come to know in Him that I believed. I believe with absolute trust, with absolute confidence, without doubt. I know and I believe, and I am persuaded beyond any shadow of a doubt that everything that I commit to Him, He's able to keep it. He's able to guard it. He's able to handle it. What is it that I give to Him? My life, my family, my finances, my health, my retirement, my future, my present, whatever I give to him, whatever I commit to him, I know and I believe and I'm persuaded that he will guard it until that day. What day? The day that I stand before him. There's so many songs that portray this thought of Jesus loving us. We've sang several this morning, but I was kind of jotting down several down through, and I asked Nikki the other day, I said, what song comes to your mind when I we talk about the love of Jesus? And she said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Isn't that simple? But isn't that it? Jesus loves me, this I know. I know it. One we used to sing a lot, oh, how I love Jesus. Why? Because he first loved me. He poured his love out, and now I love him. I'm captivated him. I'm amazed by his love for me. Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong, and every other adjective that we could come up with. Amazing love, how can it be? Your love never fails, it never gives up, and it never, finish it for me, runs out on me. Right? His love never fails. And here's a verse and chorus to a song. I don't really know it, but the words just put it in a nutshell. The world could never understand this hold he has on me. He paid the ransom for my life. It's a sweet, sweet mystery. So you see, I'm captivated by the King. I find refuge in his arms. It makes my heart sing. In all the world, there's no other place that I'd rather be. I'm captivated by his love for me. We have come to know,
and not just to know, but we've come to believe the love of God that he has for me, that he has for you, that he has for humanity, that he has for every person who has ever lived and ever will live. And just even to tag what Nancy said, I read a story last night of an Iranian pastor who was martyred for the faith. But one of the things that he had been known for saying was, God, if persecution is what it takes to bring my people to you, let me be the bread in the oven that is burned for you, that I burn up with the love of God that others may see you. Whew. That's being captivated by the love of God. That we recognize his love for us and his love for people so much that we're willing to say, yes, Lord, yes, however you want to use me, whatever you want to do with my life, Lord, I want to share this love that is so captivating. Would you bow your heads? Maybe in this room this morning you say, I have head knowledge. I know God loves me because so many people have told me. And I know that God's love is real. I know that. But I've never really come to accept it and believe that it's for me yet. Maybe you've never really wanted to step out and believe it because you're afraid of something. You're afraid of what he might require of you, or you're afraid that it'll be boring, or you're afraid whatever. But this morning, his love is poured out to you lavishly, and you can reach out and you can embrace it. You can accept his love and you can believe in it. All it takes is coming before him with honesty. Maybe you've never asked him into your life. That's the first step. Acknowledge that you need a savior. Believe that he is the one who gave his life so that you could have eternal life. And then you come to him humbly and confess to him, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Please forgive me my sins. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. And then you can begin to live under that banner of this overwhelming, amazing love. Today, you may say, there's times, and maybe it's now, maybe it's been there before, but I feel like my love has grown a little dim.
My love has grown a little cold. The Bible calls it lukewarm. I'm not as in love with Jesus as I was at one time. The trials of life, the cares of life, this, that, or the other, disappointments, all of those things. Does he really love me? I don't feel like I'm as in love with him as I was. And this morning, he wants to say, I want to help you with your doubts. I want to help you with that. And I believe Jesus would say to you, I've missed you. I've missed you. I want that close relationship with you. I want that relationship where we are captivated with one another.